These the book of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. Two weeks ago, we introduced that we were going to be speaking from this incredible gospel. There are four gospel accounts of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Matthew presents Jesus as king. The book of Mark presents Jesus as the perfect servant. The book of Luke presents Jesus as the perfect man. Those three Gospels are called, and again, we call them Gospels because there's three accounts of them, but there's really only one Gospel presented three ways. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called Synoptic Gospels. And being synoptic, meaning that there's a lot of similarities between the stories. The book of John is not considered one of the synoptic gospels because John is presenting Jesus as the Son of God and presents a lot of different stories that are not even mentioned in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We began 2 weeks ago introducing it, seeing that Jesus is the great I Am. We saw last week in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want us to read John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, because again, as I mentioned last week, this is one of the most theologically descriptive passages in the gospel accounts. And certainly I did not want to just brush through them because they are very significant for our understanding. John chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 1 through 18. So let's stand together and let's read this responsively, meaning I will read verse 1, and then you as a group will read verse 2, then I will read verse 3, and we'll do that all the way down to verse 18. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made.
In Him was life, and life was light.
And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through Him might believe.
He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of
that. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world.
He was in the world, and the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not.
He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God.
And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth.
John bare witness of Him, and cried, saying, This was He of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Remarkable passage of Scripture. I hope you will meditate on it often. We are in the process of doing that in these weeks that we are studying this passage. As we mentioned last week, we could divide this into verses 1 through 3, the reality, or as we preached last week, the divinity of Jesus Christ. We could see the next verses, in verses 4 through verse 9, the resuscitation or the making alive of Jesus, as we'll look this morning at the deliverance of Jesus Christ. We see in verses 9 through verse 14 that Jesus is the needs to be received. There's the reception of Jesus Christ, and in the remaining verses we see His revitalization. He can help us live for Him by grace. This morning, the deliverance of Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in verses 4 through verse 9. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would work in our midst. Help us to understand Your Word. Help us to see what You would have us to see. May we understand Your Word that we might learn to live for You. For Jesus' sake, we pray. And all God's people said, Amen. You may be seated. So in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Without any uncertain terms, the Bible is telling us that Jesus is the Creator of the world, therefore Jesus is God. But that being the case, He wants to deliver us. He wants to deliver you. The Bible tells us three things in this passage of Scripture in verses 4 through 9 that I want us to focus on. Number one, I want you to see the life of Jesus. Verse 4, in Him was life. We're not just talking about His life because we know that His life is eternal. The Scripture there told us that He was in the beginning, before actually the creation of the world, He had been in existence. By Jesus Christ, the Creator of the world, we know that He is the second person of the Trinity, He is God. And the Bible tells us that because He is God, He has always existed. He will always exist. Now, someone says, well, how could it be possible that someone could always be? I think the best way to illustrate that is to consider our number system. If I say to you the number 1, what's the number after that? 2. And we could go 3, 4, 5, and that could go indefinitely. But if I said to you, what is the number before 1? What would that be? 0. You say, oh, that's as far as you can go. No, you can't just go there. You can go to, what's the next number going backward? -2, -3. Okay, who wants to tell me what the very first number that could exist would be? Negative what? Okay, it's infinity. Jesus is eternal. Now, we are not eternal. There was a day that we were born, but the Bible says we can live forever. So, Jesus is the Word. But we also see in verse 4, and I want you to see this, number 1, His life. In Him was life. Not only that He lived, but in Him was life. There is a need for life. It is important that you understand that without Jesus Christ, there is no life. And if we said the opposite of life, or the contrast to life, would be death. There is a need for life. And my point this morning is to try to drive home to you that you need life. You see, the Bible describes that we are sinners. And because we are sinners, the Bible says that our sin deserves death. For the wages of sin is death. Now, you may not have realized it before, but at some point in your life, you were dead. You say, well, how could that be? Well, because of the very fact, even though there is physical life, there can be spiritual death. When you study the word death, and we explain this in our evangelism training, when you understand the word death in the Bible, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. James 1 says, Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed, and lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Sin brings death. So what does that mean? What does it mean that we are dead? Well, the Bible, if you were to study the Bible on that word death, you would find there's one word that has a common thread with death, and that is the word separation. Whenever there is death, there is separation. So when we go to the Scriptures, we see, for instance, that there is such a thing as physical death. And I had to prove that to you, didn't I? No, you know that people physically die. How many of you have had somebody you love very dearly die? Okay, and if you raised your hand, you know that death is real. Sometimes we can forget about death, and we can sometimes try to ignore death, but if you go into any graveyard, you will find that people die. Some people die young, some people die in their teens, some people die in their young adult years, some people die very elderly. But the reality is that the Scripture says it's appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews chapter 9, 27 says you have an appointment to make. And physically, you will die. Now, what happens when somebody physically dies? Well, they are separated. They are separated from a couple of things. Number one, they are separated from their body. One of the things that is true, we're told in the book of James, that the body without the soul is dead. The Scripture tells us that when a person is laying there in the casket, and life has been drained from them, the reality is that their body has been separated from their soul. Meaning that they did not cease to exist when they died. There is no such thing as this idea of a person dying and they do not exist anymore. No, the Scripture says in the book of Revelation that the dead stand before God. The Scripture makes it clear that death will not necessarily separate you from existence, but it will separate you from your body. And so I look at a casket and I see my mother laying in the casket. I can see my dad laying in the casket. And I see their bodies. And yet, that does not mean that they quit existing. They just simply moved residency. That is physical death. And when a person physically dies, they're not only separated from their bodies, their soul and their life is not only separated from their bodies, but they are separated from their loved ones. We miss them dearly. And of course, at any given funeral, those who are left behind are the ones who really grieve. Now, obviously, if a person is dead and they are separated from their body and they go to hell, they're grieving as well. But I know when my mother died, I knew it was just a matter of time that I would see her again. I was talking to Pastor John Vaughn this week at the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. Last month, his dear wife, Brenda, went to be with the Lord. And he said to me, he said, "You know what?" He said, "I realize when my wife died that in a matter of blinking, I'll be there too. It's only a matter of time, because it's appointed unto men once to die." So physical death is a separation of the body and from the loved ones. But the Bible also describes in the book of Ephesians another kind of death. And I want you to turn there, because we're seeing in chapter 1 of John that in Christ is life. Why did there need to be life? Because not only do people physically die, but in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible says people spiritually die. And here we have a very interesting passage of Scripture which describes this. Ephesians chapter 2, the Bible tells us in verse 1 that Paul, under the inspiration of God, because all of our Bible is inspired of God, so God writing through Paul tells us that the Ephesian Christians, verse 1 and chapter 2, says, "You hath he quickened." Now the word quickened means to be made alive. And as we saw in John chapter 1, that life is in Christ. In verse 1 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, "You who were made alive or quickened, who were dead." Now that's interesting because we saw that the wages of sin is death. And that's why it says in verse 1, "You were dead in your trespasses and sins." But I want to ask you a question. Are you following me now? Chapter 2, verse 1, when Paul was writing, were those people physically dead? No, because he's writing. He said, "I'm talking to you. I don't usually go talking to dead people." So it'd be like me coming to you and say, "You, people sitting here today who were dead." In what way were they dead? They were dead because of their trespasses and sins. Now, an illustration of that would be, of course, in the book of Genesis. The Bible tells us that God said to Adam and Eve, "Of all the trees of the garden you can freely eat, but of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you should not and you cannot eat of it, for in the day that you eat of it, you're going to die." Now, it's interesting that what he is talking about here is spiritual death. Just as physical death is separation of the body from the soul, spiritual death is separation of the soul from God. And Adam and Eve, God said, "Don't eat of that fruit." They ate of that fruit. Now it says there that the day that you eat of that fruit, you're going to die. Question, those of you who are Bible thumpers, did Adam and Eve eat of the fruit of the garden? A resounding yes. Did they die that day? And no. Because the reality is, the scripture tells us that Adam lived to be over 900 years of age. But they did die because God cast them out of the Garden of Eden. This is spiritual death. I like to illustrate it this way. Adam and Eve were in perfect fellowship with God. Adam and Eve sinned. And so God looked at them and they turned their back on Him. Because God is holy, He had to turn His back on them. There was spiritual death. You see it on people's faces all the time. They have no idea about God in their life. Life is not, God is not a part of their daily equation. Now, obviously, we understand that when some tragedy happens, we hear those very same people say, "Oh my God!" But in reality, that's the only time they even think of God. And if they ever think of God, it's just kind of a passing whim. You can see it on people's faces. They are without hope. They are without the presence of God in their life. As a matter of fact, you're still in Ephesians. It tells us that it had an effect on them. And it does have an effect on them. Because in verse 2, they were in time past, before they were alive, they were dead. They walked according to the prince of this world, or the course of this world. The course of that world is speaking about the concerns of the days in which we live. Actually, the idea is to the course of this world, the spirit of the age, literally, is the idea. They did what everybody says you ought to do. Verse 2, it says, they were, according to this prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now work in the children of disobedience. So they were disobeying God. They had no regard to God. They do their own thing. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation or our conduct in the lusts of the flesh. We did what our lusts told us to do. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and in the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the Bible here tells us that not only is there a physical death whereby the soul is separated from the body, there is a spiritual death whereby a soul is separated from God. The Bible also speaks about the second death. Revelation 20:15, that whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. This was the second death. The scripture tells us that if a person lives separated from God and physically dies separated from God, they will live forever separated from God. So the scripture makes it clear that there is not only physical death, not only is there spiritual death, but there is eternal death. My question to you is this: if you died right now, where would you go? Would you go to heaven to be with God forever? Or would you go to hell to be separated from God together? Because see, in the Garden of Eden, man and God had perfect fellowship. But man turned his back on God, and God turned his back on man. But in Christ is life. So God turned his back toward man. And unless an individual turns to God, he will go to hell forever. And that's why John 3:16 says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have what? Can you say it with me? Everlasting life. You see, in Jesus Christ, there is life. And Jesus not only came to give us eternal life, but he came to give us abundant life. You see, life is worth living. Life is not something that should be, you know, a terrible drudgery that we go through. Through Jesus Christ, there is not only eternal life, there is abundant life. So we see in John chapter 1, if we can come back to that passage, verse 4, in him, in the Word, was life. Now we see another interesting turn of words here. Because if he is life, how does that manifest itself? Well, it manifests itself in verse 4, because he is not only life, but we see the light of Jesus. He is light. And that's why it says in verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of the Israelites. Do you see that? No, you didn't. Okay, I'm wanting you to watch. Look at the verse. I'm constantly trying to drive us to the scripture here. In him was life, and the life was the light of Americans. No, it doesn't say that. The life was the light of children. No. Or how about the life was the light of those who live in the European nations? Now, I'm trying to get this point across to you. In him was life, and the light was the light of men. So in other words, he is light because he gives life. Now, it's interesting that if we were to contrast light, we would see, just as the contrast of life is death, what is the contrast to light? It is darkness. You see, the Bible tells us that men who do not have life in Jesus are in darkness. Well, in what way? 2 Corinthians 4, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us that Satan blinds people. The God of this world hath blinded the hearts of those who do not believe. The Bible talks about Satan as the king of darkness. The Bible tells us that the devil is in darkness. So the Scripture tells us that Satan blinds people. And so as a result, people are confused. People don't know where to turn. So what do? They turn to things that do not satisfy. And as a result, not only does Satan blind people in darkness, because you can imagine somebody who is blind trying to make his way through a place that is unfamiliar to them. My niece is blind. She was born blind. And being born blind, she has never been able to see. But she also lives in a familiar environment. She's able to get around quite nicely. But you put her in an unfamiliar environment and she bumps into things, she trips over things, and it's very difficult. And the Scripture tells us that those who are blinded are very lost. They cannot move their way around life. And as a result, Satan not only blinds people, the sin within us binds people. There's a sense in which we are bound by sin. You're in John. Look over to chapter 9 and chapter 8 of the book of John. In John chapter 8, verse 29... chapter 8, verse 34. It tells us in John chapter 8, verse 34, Jesus said, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is a servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. But if the Son would make you free, you shall be free indeed." Now I want you to see what sin does to people. It binds them. It chains them. And when people are blinded, they are basically unable to break out of habits. They are unable to do what God would have them to do because they are chained. They are addicted, and people are addicted to drugs, they are addicted to sex, they are addicted to alcohol, they are addicted to, you name it, sports, they are addicted to hobbies, they are addicted to tobacco, because there is a sense in which sin binds people, chains people. Now, coming back to John chapter 1, you say, well, we've been talking about all these other verses. What about John chapter 1? I want you to see some things here, because the Scripture here tells us that not only does Satan blind people and sin bind people, but the Savior, Jesus Christ, brings people to Himself. He wants to give them light. He wants to help them to be able to see, to make their way out of darkness. It says in John chapter 1, in verse 4, "In Him was life, and the life was the," what is it? "Light of men." But notice this incredible verse, verse 5. "And the light shineth in darkness." I want to give you a little secret about the King James translators. They were not dumb. One of the things I appreciate about the old version is that when it puts TH to the word like that, at least in this case, this is true, it is showing you a verb tense. Now, in the Greek language, you could say, I hit the ball. So there's something I did once and boom, the ball hit. Or I could say, I am hitting the ball. I am presently doing this. The verb in verse 5 says, the light is continually shining in darkness. The light is constantly penetrating darkness. Let's have a war. The war is between darkness and light. In this corner, we have a very black room. In this corner, we have a very bright lit up room. And we're going to break down the wall partition here in a minute, and we're going to let light and darkness battle. The wall goes down. What do you see, darkness or light? Because you see, the light is constantly shining. And for thousands of years, Jesus Christ has been penetrating darkness. He has been breaking up darkness. And so here's an individual who is bound by their sin, bound by their habits, bound by their confusion. And Jesus passes by. And Jesus begins to shine. So Christ shines continually, and he's been doing this for the last couple thousand years, we know, since his time on earth, and obviously even before he came to earth, because he pre-existed before he came to earth. But when you stop and consider what has happened in the last 2,000 years, you'll see that kingdoms were darkened. Evil was penetrating. And then Christ came into people's lives and began to change them. You say, but what happens when darkness overcomes the light? Well, verse 5 says, and the darkness comprehended it not. Now, it's interesting. I looked at Reinecker's linguistic key to the New Testament and this word, and he uses this word, this comprehend. The word that is used there is a word that could mean to grasp, to seize, or could overcome. And Reinecker says that John apparently combined the two meanings of this word, meaning that darkness neither could understand the light, nor could it overcome the light. In other words, light overcomes darkness, just as we illustrated. And the Bible tells us that there was a light in Jesus Christ and darkness couldn't stop it. And whether we are dealing with the year AD 33 or the year 2033, the Scripture makes it very clear that light can overcome darkness. We are not hopeless. We have a great expectation that light is going to prevail. And we certainly know, as we sang this morning, that when Christ comes back, there's going to be no more sorrow, no more night. Only God's eternal light. Jesus is coming again. So, Christ shines continually. He overcomes darkness. But He also provides power over those who are not capable of coming to the light. What do you mean? Dead people don't talk. Dead people don't walk. Dead people can't make you breakfast in the morning. Dead people cannot walk in here and lead in a service at church. Dead people cannot function. I'm going to get a little theological on you here a little bit, because I want you to see, and this is why I'm tied into this very passage. Because it is argued, and I had it argued to me many, many times, that we do not have the ability to come to Christ. Therefore, since we do not have the ability to come to Christ, therefore, the only ones who are going to get saved is if God saves them. Well, I would agree with that. But that would mean that to say man's free will brings him to Christ, according to our Calvinistic friends, would say that is blasphemy. Because dead people cannot respond to God. Jesus said it this way. No man comes unto the Father except the Father, you know what it says? Draws him. So they do have a point, because Jesus said this. And so therefore, the only way somebody could be saved is not like, you know, I just got up one morning and said, I think I'll just come to God. Because in me was death. In me was darkness. So if I am going to be saved, God is going to have to bring me to Himself. Who does He want to get saved? Well, I see it in verse 7. The same came for a witness to bear witness to the light that, what's the next word? So He wants all men to be saved. So it's not like God is up there saying, you know, I'll pick this person, and I'll pick this person, and I'll pick that person. Everybody else, there's just no way. No, well, we know that God would have, according to 1 Timothy chapter 2, He would have all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. We know, according to 2 Peter 3:9, that the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. So, we know, biblically, there needs to be resuscitation. There needs to be life before a person could even come to Him. John chapter 1, verse 9. Speaking of John, that was the true light. Speaking of Christ, that was the true light. And I want you to notice these words. That lighteth every man that cometh into the world. I don't want you to overlook that. God is telling me in some way in this passage, God illuminates every person to a certain extent. I don't have the time to turn there, but Titus chapter 2, verse 11 states this. The grace of God, God's enabling, God's ability, which we'll see later in this passage, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men. I submit to you that the Scripture here is telling us that God has illuminated even dead people enough that if they would respond to the gospel, they could be saved. I do not have to be afraid that when I get up here and preach, whosoever believeth in Him, that it only includes some of you and not others of you. The Bible says, whosoever is whosoever. And Christ provides power, or could we say He provides the ability to be saved. Now, we'll see this next week, if we're dealing with this passage next week, we'll see that not everybody responds to that. But the passage of Scripture tells us that in Jesus Christ is life and light. And He is able to penetrate the darkness, and He enables you by grace to be saved. That's why, for by grace are you saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's not of works, but it's by the very enabling of God to save you. He wants to save you. He does not want you to be lost. He does not want you to be condemned. He does not want you to die. God has no joy in the death of the wicked. He wants all men to be saved. That includes you. That includes your neighbors. That includes your children. That includes your parents. Because you see, Jesus is the light. We've seen, number one, that Jesus is the life. We see the life of Jesus. Number two, we see the light of Jesus. But in the next couple minutes, I want you to see the witness of Jesus. You see, the Bible here tells us, in verse 6, there was a man sent from God. I want you to see, he was a man. He did not use angels. God did not use some scroll in heaven so everybody can look at it. No, He used men. And He used a man. I'm glad, as Spurgeon once said, God did not call angels to be the evangelists, the witnesses. Because we cannot identify with angels. But we can identify with people. I want you to see, not only was he a man, but he was sent from God. It says there in verse 6, he was sent from God. God gave John a purpose. And in that purpose, he was sent. His name was John. Interesting, the other gospel accounts talk about John the Baptist, so we're not too surprised that the evangelist or the apostle John would just call him John. But it is interesting that he was sent from God. You know, folks, God sends you. People need life. People need light. And he sends men. Aren't we told in the Scripture that go and preach the gospel to every creature? Aren't we told in Matthew 28, all power is given unto you in heaven and earth? Teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. Am I getting that right? But what else does he say? Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the... Which tells me that it wasn't just a command for those people in the first century. It was a command for those who were to live forever. I mean, to live for years to come. Which, of course, if we are saved, we'll live forever. But it is interesting that we have been sent. You have a message. Your message is not to exalt yourself. Your message is not to build yourself up. It's not an issue of what we can do. That's why you'll see in verse 8, he was not that light. He just came to bear witness. In other words, a witness, the word bear witness means it's one word which says to give a witness. Basically, just share people about Jesus Christ. Bring people to Jesus. I may not even know what to say, but if I can just get them to Jesus, Jesus is more than capable of dealing with them. I need to know enough about Jesus to declare Him to them. So, he was a witness. But he had a purpose. And what was that purpose? As we've seen already, verse 7, the same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. There's our whole purpose of the Gospel of John. It was a specific purpose. You have to believe. Now, in explaining, as a witness, as a person called of God, and you're trying to share that message to others, you better make sure they understand what that word means, believe. Because there's a lot of people that believe about Jesus, but that won't save them. The devil believes about Jesus and trembles. So they have to believe. And we know that message of belief is for how many men, according to verse 7? All men. So understand that. You see, Jesus is light. But the Bible also says that ye are the light of the world. Right? A city that is on a hill cannot be hid. You don't take a candle and hide it. No, you put it out there for people to see. So the Bible says, because He is the light, we are a reflection of that light. It's kind of like, you know, the sun. You know, I look up at the sun, and that's an incredible ball up there in the air. It heats our summers, and it lights our days. And if I looked up at that sun, I could see that light comes from that. But I also see another light in the sky at night. It's called the moon. How many have ever seen the light of the moon? Okay, I made sure you're awake. Okay, of course you have. Where does that light come from? Yeah, it comes from the sun. It's not its own light. It's a reflection of that sun. Folks, ye are the light of the world. But that light is only a reflection of the light. If you were to die, have you taken Jesus to be the light of your life? Or would you say, if I were to die right now, I'd be separated from God forever? No, you need life. You need light. And Jesus is that hope. And He's shining in darkness. He's the one that keeps reminding you that you need to be saved. He's the one that keeps bringing these people to talk to you about God. He's the one that providentially led you to these pews. He's the one that talks to you and says, believe on me. And if you would receive the light, you would not have to die. And you can be with Him forever. Our Father in heaven, we ask that You would work in the hearts of everyone that is here today. We ask, Father, that if there be somebody here that is not sure of their eternal hope in heaven, I ask, Father, that You would bring them to You. And Lord, whether or not a person particularly likes this church or likes this preacher is really irrelevant. What is really important is that they come to Jesus, who is the life and the light. Help us to be faithful witnesses. Help us, Lord, to share the Lord Jesus Christ with others, that they might have eternal life. We're not going to have a long invitation, but I do want to invite you to come to Jesus. You see, you have to make a choice. And the only reason you can make a choice is because the Lord Jesus has made it possible for you to make a choice. But it still must be your choice. In a moment, the pianist is going to play, and we're going to have an invitation, meaning we want to invite you to come to Jesus. Now, you can come to Jesus in your pew. But maybe you say, I'm not too sure how to come to Jesus. We'd like to show you, and we could talk to you, and we could help you to make sure you have come to Jesus. But by all means, come to Christ. Now, Father, as we have this invitation, work in hearts. May that sinner that is in confusion and darkness come to the Lord. And we'll praise you for it. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, let's stand to our feet, no one looking around. If no one comes, we'll close after the first verse of